The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Good morning. Rod has asked us just to share a little bit about what's happening at Karawarra. Some of you have been asking. We certainly are excited about what God is doing and really thankful for the support of the church here. We believe what the church has done in sending out a new church plant will be a model for the future. And we're certainly seeing that as we speak. You may or may not be aware, we celebrated 1 year about 3 weeks ago. We had our first birthday. And I don't know about you, but the first birthday of any new child is the most important. It's very special. And so it was very important for us. We saw many people come out. Over 150 people came to our barbecue in the park, we called it, as our first birthday celebration. It was wonderful. I think we're probably getting an average Sunday attendance of about 40, maybe 45 people or so regularly. And if you know the stats of Australian church going, it's 1 in 3. Do you understand what I mean? They come 1 in 3, just like here sometimes, or like the church in Australia. But we are getting an average of 40, 45 people. We're excited about that. We've so much grown that we've had to change venues. We've sought the Lord on this. He's led us to Curtin Primary School in the area. And the school has said, we want you to come. We want you to come. We love community organisations. You know what the school said to us? We don't want you to bring any chairs anymore. We're going to buy you 100 chairs because we want you to come. How good is that? We're paying a third of the rent price now. That's pretty good too. The school has just welcomed us and we're so excited to be there. And we believe God is going to open doors. We know some of our live streams people have been going into the school and have actually set up a platform for us. It's been wonderful. You know, we celebrate many things at the church plant, but I have to say there's many social challenges. How should I put this? The challenges are so significant, they are so impossible to solve that we need the Lord to move. I think in this first year we have seen every social challenge under the sun as we've been confronted with this. The obvious things like substance abuse, alcoholism, drugs, they go with the territory. But stuff that probably we were surprised at confronting were things like the issues of domestic violence, the issues of homelessness. We know of one bedroom unit in Karawarra that has 10 people living in it. Broken families, people dealing with home invasions. Even one family we've had to counsel because their relative was murdered. Then there's the spiritual challenges, just the very obvious. Most of the time I thought this was very subtle, but very obvious demonic influence in people's lives. The undiagnosed illness, curses against the church, abuse, and so on. These are big challenges, and they're not easy. They're not easy to confront, let alone minister to. And sometimes I admit, I feel like darkness is winning. I'll be honest with you. I feel like the darkness is winning. But Jesus reminded, no, Darren, I've won. The light is shining brighter every day. You just keep being faithful, keep the team being faithful. The light is shining brighter each day. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is rich and alive. There's a number of people coming to faith, not only coming to faith, but they're being radically transformed by the gospel. We're talking about the good news of the gospel today. And I tell you, this is the good news that transforms lives that are impossible to break through in a human way. The challenges begin to dissipate in the light of transformed lives. You know, the good news of the gospel is still good news today. And as we enter this December period, and particularly today as I speak on our Christmas series entitled Good News of Great Joy, I simply have to believe that this is still good news. And I'm seeing it as we minister to people in Karawarra, but all over the world. But I'm convinced more than ever that the power of the gospel is powerful. to change lives, and certainly we're seeing that, to bring them out of the darkness and into light and the hope of Jesus. It's good news. Let's pray. I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to get David to intro our clip for this morning as we look at this magnificent interaction between Mary and Elizabeth. Father, we come before you, and we thank you. We are so thankful that today you are still in the business of bringing good news to the people. And Lord, we thank you that we've had this opportunity to experience ourselves this good news. But today, Lord, we just look to you as we unpack such a wonderful, familiar scripture in the meaning of Mary and Elizabeth. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord."
Okay, so that intro is our clip this morning. And I want to encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, whether electronically or, as I've come to say, old school, you can open your Bibles, whatever they look like, to Luke 1, verse 39, and we're going to go through to about 56 or so. And I want you to notice straight away in this first section that the baby jumps and the Spirit speaks. Love that phrase. I've coined it, baby jumps, Spirit speaks. Verse 39 to 41, I want you to notice in your Bibles there, acts as an introductory narrative to the interaction that has happened just between what we've just seen between Elizabeth and Mary, this beautiful interaction here. But I want to pick up the story where John left us last week in verse 38. It's a great transition point, particularly because the way Mary responds to the angel and message from God, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Verse 39, a few days later, after Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, the town where Zechariah lived, she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. And we know at the sound of that greeting, Elizabeth's child leaps in the womb. Now, in the previous passage, Luke records that Mary, upon hearing this news directly from the angel himself, that her relative Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and she gets ready at once to visit her. Now, we know in those days they did not have internet options. I was Googling on the internet. You can do these nice little baby announcements now. You can upload them on the internet, send them out, very easy. But nothing takes over angelic revelation. Hey? I don't think we've improved. Do you? I reckon the angels beat that, hands down. But here we have Mary. She was unaware of Elizabeth's pregnancy until the sixth month. Did you know that? See, in verses 24, 25, chapter 1, declares that Elizabeth went into seclusion for 5 months. Perhaps Mary needed this revelation. But what I wanted to notice about this is Mary and her eager and obedient response to God. Obedient response to God's promise to pursue what he had told her. All right, I want you to notice that. As Mary enters the house, this child, we know as John the Baptist, leaps in the womb. Now, I've tried to imagine what that would be like. I've found myself falling short. But, you know, at times I felt Mel's tummy and little Taya growing in the womb has put a leg or knee or whatever it might be, hand. And sometimes we saw this hand go across the stomach. I know if you're parents, you've seen this. It's a pretty amazing sight. I'm not going to demonstrate this. But this is not your average kick or hand movement. This was an almighty leap of joy. And Luke records this because he wants the readers to understand something. Not because this baby is moving in the womb. He wants us to understand that this is an announcement of the presence of the Messiah. And it's also a statement about the work of John the Baptist. Verse 15, chapter 1, says John will be filled with the Holy Spirit before his birth. Then Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Now, by the way, Elizabeth, she's an exemplary character. She was righteous in the eyes of the Lord. And over these next four verses, the Holy Spirit reveals to Elizabeth just such an inexpressible joy about Mary and this child she will bear. Verse 42, Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you among all women, and your child is blessed. Now, we want to set the record straight here. Mary was not blessed because of anything she had done. However, her character certainly contributed very much so to bearing God's son, just like Elizabeth. But she was blessed because of Jesus. She was blessed because of him. And notice, as Elizabeth already spoke of the child that was in Mary, meaning Mary already supernaturally conceived. She had the growing fetus in her already, within the few days of the angel's announcement. Verse 43, Elizabeth goes on, why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in the womb jumped for joy. I love the fact that Jesus is Lord even at conception. Do you see that? Even in the womb, this fetus, Jesus is Lord. You are blessed, she says, because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Now, I'm inspired by that. I'll tell you why. As Elizabeth calls Mary blessed because she believed what God would do through her. She believed the promise. And I see a contrast here. See, we got to remember, for 6 months, Elizabeth's husband had not spoken a word to her. He had to listen to his wife without giving advice. I can see some wives thinking that'd be all right. I'd like that. But the reason for Zechariah not speaking was because he did not believe God at his word. That's why he's silent. Now contrast this to Mary's faith, who wholeheartedly believed God at his word and now had this developing fetus, the Lord Jesus. What amazes me about this is right through the Gospels, this is what you see, a theme. You see a theme that Jesus is limited to perform any miracles for those who do not believe. And you contrast this to people who are faith-filled and believe Jesus can do it, and he's not limited. He actually amazes the people what he does. But what I notice here is that despite this theme in the gospel, God's promises and plans always are accomplished. Always. See, despite Zechariah's unbelief, God's plan for John the Baptist is fulfilled. Mary's faith together with the child she will bear is honored far more above her willingness to accept and believe. And she gave birth to the greatest person in Jesus. I love Mary's example because of this. She wholeheartedly believed the Lord, who reveals and accomplishes what he says he will do. If he says it, he's going to do it. I love this story about missionaries Robert and Mary Moffat. It illustrates this truth so well. For 10 years, this couple labored faithfully in a land called Botswana land. I'm not sure if I've said that right, but it's now called Botswana. Have I said it right? Yes, no. Okay, we'll go with Botswana. Is that right? Hallelujah. Okay, they could not report, get this, a single convert in 10 years. Finally, the directors of their mission board, I could imagine myself saying this, began to question the wisdom of continuing their work. The thought of leaving their post, however, brought great grief to this couple because they knew God had called them there. They felt sure God was in their labours and that they would see people turn to Christ in due season. They stayed, and for a year or two longer, darkness reigned. Then one day a friend in England sent word to the Moffats, I want to send you a gift. What is it that you need? Well, Mrs. Moffat, she was a lady full of faith. And in her 12th year, she said, will you send me a communion set I'm sure we will need it soon. Well, God honoured this dear woman's faith because the Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the villagers, and soon a little group of six converts was united to form this first Christian church in this land. And the communion set, however, was delayed in the mail. But it arrived on their very first day of their very first service, ready to meet with the Lord. See, the Moffats believed what God said to them. They believed what God had showed them and what he'd called them to do. We think Mary and Elizabeth, by the way, are both humble women, lowly women in some ways, that God used mightily to do an amazing work and to testify to him and exercise faith and wholehearted belief. But you know what? It wasn't always easy. It was tough. You know, sometimes we might be tempted to just not remember, if you like, to think that Mary's situation was a bed of roses. But it wasn't. Absolutely far from the truth. See, according to Matthew's gospel, this baby was currently out of wedlock. It was supernaturally conceived, but Joseph couldn't see that. This would have caused a lot of friction between Joseph and Mary. And they would have had some disagreements, sure, and Joseph, it says, was going to break off the engagement. He was. I'm sure Mary may have thought, I wonder how Joseph is going to take the news. But Mary leaves this to God to handle. And God does. He does so by giving Joseph a dream, as we know. And Mary's response to what Elizabeth has just said to her is not to think about the difficulty of this, but her response is to worship. And to worship, and she does so in what has become famous in the most inspiring song. What we see here in the next section is a song and prayer of celebration where Mary does not worry. Doesn't worry about her circumstances and what people might think. Her heart's just to worship and to glorify God. It's the prayer and worship of the highest kind, I believe. A prayer that asks for nothing except to worship. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me." Now, this is a prayer which has very similar, striking similarities to the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. I'd encourage you to read that if you're able to, but it's kind of like our board here today where I've just noticed this morning where it says, "Miraculous pregnancies inspire hit worship song." But you might actually put in brackets there, "remix" on the end. All right, it's a remix of Hannah's prayer out of 1 Samuel 2. It's wonderful. And I think the similarities here, you can't go past it. Luke wanted to record it this way because the Jewish traditions and so on were able to do that. Mary personally worships the Lord. She declares that God is what he's done, what he's going to do. What a great honour, she's saying. Not just anyone can bear God's son. Mary would have been a delight to God. But notice her disposition. She's a humble servant girl. She said, "I am the Lord's servant." And I love the fact that God delights in using humble people. Boy, if there's anything you want to do in the Christian faith, go for humility. Humility is that aspect where you go down. You go down to serve, and you serve whoever God lays in our path. But I know God does this time and time again throughout scriptures where he speaks to us of our predisposition of humility and obedience. And Mary will be called blessed throughout generations. Mary, no doubt, was an exceptional woman of God who played her part in the unfolding story. But I want to say something here about Mary. Mary was the one who worshipped God, not the one who was worshipped. Would you agree with that? Certainly in the Protestant faith, this hasn't been an issue, but we know in certain other parts of the faith, and certainly my heritage, we were told to worship Mary. And I don't think Mary would appreciate that, actually. She was a pointer to Jesus. Sure, she was an exceptional woman, an exceptional person that God used mightily to bear his son. But although what Butler says, she had God's grace and presence in unique measure. but not in the measure that lifted her up for eternal praise and worship. See, this blessed child, which is Jesus, was the one who placed Mary in this position of blessing. So Luke does place her on a pedestal, and he says, you know what? Don't worship Mary, but I want you to see Mary as the ideal believer. Right? When you look at Mary, that's how I want you to live. That's what I want you to be committed to. She's a great example to follow. You know, Mary, she wholeheartedly believed the Lord who reveals and accomplishes what he says he will do. And that's the encouragement towards us. If God says he will do something, you know what our job is? To believe it. We believe God. Dr. Stanley Jones said, I'm inwardly fashioned for faith and not for fear. I am so made that worry and anxiety are the sand in the machinery of life, and faith is the oil. He says, I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt and anxiety. In other words, if God reveals his promise to you, let us not doubt. Let us not fear. And I believe an ideal believer is one who steps out in faith, who steps out and believes God at his word and walks in faith. Now this leads into the final part of Mary's song, which now shifts from her personal adoration of God to almost like a prophetic word for from the past into the future. And I want you to notice in this passage, Holy One is near and close to those who are humble. Verse 50, he shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. That's a testimony about who God is. He draws close to anyone who will fear him and who will give their lives in reverent fear. But not only that, he showers kindness on the generations to come. It's a good prayer, actually, to pray for our children, for those of us who have children. Lord, I fear you in my relationship with God. I want my children to do the same. It's a good prayer to pray through the generations. Now, this is where Mary's song begins to make a separation between the humble and the proud. Verse 51, his mighty arm has done tremendous thing, very symbolic of God's power. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humbles. The humble. I call this the three Ps, the proud, politics and power, are no match for God who is almighty. And the proud particularly are considered to be those who do not fear God, who have no fear of God. Verse 53 is filled with hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. Those who are hungry physically and spiritually will be filled. And because of his covenant, verse 54, he's helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. And then it says Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, went back to her own home. Maybe she didn't want to hang around for the birth. I'm not sure. But that's probably what happened. You know, it's true of the Gospels that what you see is what Stein, the great commentator, says. You see a great reversal of the world's value systems, where the first are last and the last are first. Where the proud are dismantled and the humble are elevated. Where power is actually replaced by servanthood. Mary is the one who bore Christ the Son, but she simply pointed to the Eternal One, who is God, who is Jesus. Jesus would be born to die an awful death on this cross to become the Saviour of the world. The good news. I believe in my heart, and I sense today there are people here who haven't contemplated what it means to fear God. To actually hold him in the highest esteem. And that you would actually turn and say, you are the Lord. You actually would say, I need to change this. But it will require humility on your part and mine. So in Jesus, we come back to Mary, who was humble She served, she was obedient. She says, it's not about me, it's all about him. She trusted God for the impossible. She did not look to her circumstances. She magnified, glorified the Lord. She became a beacon of hope, an ideal believer. But most importantly, where it started was she believed God at his word. She wholeheartedly believed the Lord who reveals and accomplishes what he says he will do. I just want to ask some questions at this point. I ask these questions of myself, but for us this morning. And I want you to reflect on these things just for your own life and for your own heart. See, do you currently believe God for the impossible? Do you believe whatever situation you're facing, he can do the impossible? Do you trust God's promises? And does this trust and this belief, does this lead you to worship and pray without asking for nothing? To trust God's reliable word, we must believe the promises in Jesus, who said, I will never forsake you. I will always love you. Ask and you will receive. Greater is he that lives in me than he who lives in the world. Then there are the personal things that God says to us personally. He showed us, hey, this is what I'm going to do. He's revealed it in prayer or some other means. And he says, I'm going to do these. This is what I call the subjective promises of God. All right, he's shown you this. Do you believe God in the things he's revealed to you personally? I just trust that those things are coming to mind right now. And perhaps the Lord would affirm those things. And if you're facing an impossible situation, then God can move. You know what? He delights in moving in humble, faith-filled people who simply believe him. I started with what God is doing at Lifestream's Karawara, but I want to go back 2 years as I finished this morning. See, a little over 2.5 years ago, the leadership of this church made a decision that they would go and plant in Karawara. And at that time, there was nothing except a vision from the Lord. There was, at best, it was a weak vision, to be honest. I'll be honest with you. But it was especially calling me at that time, and then Mel a bit later, and then a team. But all it was a vision of ministering to one older man and him telling me his life story. That was it. And at that stage, there was no team, there was no venue, there wasn't even a story to tell. Yet the Lord's call was loud and clear and certainly affirmed by the leadership here. And you know what? All I started to do was to ask God, what is it that you want to do? And he said, just believe me. He showed me the great promise of Matthew 16:18, which says, I will build my church and the powers of hell will not conquer it. So I just started to believe this. In fact, I had nothing else to go with, to be honest. In time, God raised a great team of 17 to go in, but still we were asking, what will it look like? People would come up to me and say, what's the vision? What's it going to be? What sort of people? And I say, I have no idea. I have no idea. I don't know. Jesus isn't telling us yet. He still isn't in some ways. We began some simple outreach ministries connected with locals through God, through which God opened some doors. And we just trusted this great promise. I will build my church. That's all he said. We will believe that you will do this, Lord. Now, whenever the kingdom of God moves into an area through his people, you can expect spiritual stuff to happen. And spiritual stuff went down. Even we became aware, and I bet probably most of the team wouldn't be aware of this, but there was a fortune teller placing curses on the church and other ministries there. And we just believed Jesus' promise that he would build his church and the powers of hell will not conquer it. And that had no effect, praise God. But stuff like this went down. We believe Jesus' promise that not even the gates of Hades will overcome it. And praise God, we are 1 year old. Jesus has put 70 people on the books. Some of those are loose members, but most of them are core. 70% of which were not associated with the church before, 22 of which are now new disciples for Jesus. We celebrated 7 baptisms this year. We look back and seriously wonder, what did we do? I'm trying to be very sober about this and genuinely say, we look back and said, I can't see where we did something. I really can't. We prayed. We did all those things. We were faithful. But actually came down to this. We believed God at his word. Jesus, you said you would build your church. Do it. We're expecting you to do it. And God did it. And we're so thankful to him. The Lord has now given us a greater vision for the next 21 years in church planting. We're very excited about these two congregations that the Lord has given us, all based on a promise that I will build my church. So let me come back to these questions. Do you currently believe God for the impossible, that he can bring something out of nothing? Do you trust God's promises? And does your belief in God lead you to worship without asking nothing? Let us wholeheartedly believe the Lord, who reveals and accomplishes what he says he will do. Hallelujah. He does. I want to encourage us in this morning. Let's pray. Just as you come before the Lord this morning, I would encourage you just to lift these things that may seem an impossibility for you just before him and say, Lord, I'm just making a decision today that I'm going to trust you to do this. It doesn't look great, but Lord, you're greater than this. And you would just wholeheartedly say, Lord, I believe you this morning. Those things you revealed to me. And perhaps there's some here this morning who simply just need to believe the promise of God that he will never forsake you. He will get you out of every and any situation that you find yourself in. And just trust in his promise that he's committed to you. And for those who are contemplating, thinking and seeking a relationship with God, I want to encourage you this Christmas season, make a choice to worship the Saviour with your life. And Lord, we are just so thankful that you have given us this great example in Scripture of Mary, the blessed woman of God. And we thank you for her life and the way it ministers and challenges us to believe you. And I pray this week, Lord, you would encourage us and lead us in these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.